if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21 this morning. And as you've made your way to Luke 21, please follow along with me as I read today's passage, beginning in verse 7. We read, "So they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am he," and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately.' Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Father, we continue to give you thanks. Lord, to continue to come to you in need, just to ask, as you taught your disciples, for your will to be done. We know that includes, Father, your instruction, your opening our understanding, working in our hearts to desire the things that you are teaching, Lord. That you would have your way and we would delight in it. Father, this is my prayer. For your good pleasure and glory, I ask. And thank you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're looking for the title for the teaching today, it is simply this: But Are You Strong Enough? But Are You Strong Enough? We're going to hear some different emphases today, but I want to do something that is going to focus our attention as we go and break down this entire passage, of which there is, oh, much conversation, much quotation, and, well, much deception, I believe, because the main aspect of Jesus' application is missed. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are applications for us spread all throughout this today. But let me ask you, as I direct your attention today to verse 36 of the passage, we'll come back to it, but I want to ask you, just between the Lord and yourself, please don't shout it out, what's your take on verse 36? When Jesus said, after he had said everything that comes before to those listening, amongst whom are disciples, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Here's what I think is all too common, the viewpoint for Christians, until the Lord opens our mind to this. It's like, oh, to escape the things. Well, this is certainly prophetic, and we've got a lot of end times, and man, we really need to be counted, pray to be counted worthy to escape these things. I'm thinking rapture here, right? Well, yes, but no. For a Christian, the rapture is a foregone conclusion. Ready or not, when the trumpet blows, we're going to go. I remember very vividly, some years ago now, in the fellowship, nobody here, by the way, and there's a sad reason why the person who said what I'm about to say is not here, had a personal revelation on this passage, especially the 36th verse, when they said, you know, I don't think that's for us, because I don't have to pray to be escape the things that he said, you know, signs in the heavens and moons, great wrath upon the people. I'm going to be out of here. But what did they not see? Well, just one little clause in the passage. Pray that you'd be counted worthy to escape all these things. Do you see it? It's not just the tribulation that's coming upon the earth. That's encoded also. But when Jesus said all these things, when he's answering the disciples' question, what's going to be the sign, when we get back to it, Jesus mentions many things that we're subject to, beginning with deception. Did that person escape the current deception? Oh, I don't need to, what? I don't need to pray always to, well, now that you're sensitized to it, please hear what Jesus said at that portion near the end as we go back to the beginning. Because everything that Jesus refers to as he makes a list has to be pertaining to disciples at some period in time. Now, does any disciple see everything that happens in the 2,000 years of the church age? No. Are there some things that are common to all of us? Yes. Are there going to be disciples that could see a great deal of these things, or those who are present on the earth after the church has gone, when Jerusalem is being taken and there are signs? Yeah, too. And what should they do? Well, Jesus said, and we'll end up there today, but let's make our way back here, not just to the beginning of chapter 21, but let's back up a little bit further to verse 45 of chapter 20. Because even though we've been breaking this down as the Lord directs on Sundays, this has been a continuation of a teaching. And just to quickly engage, the Lord has just, well, he has publicly exposed the greediness and the self-centeredness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people who make pretentious long prayers. They devour widows' households. And then, as we looked at last week, Jesus comments on a widow who puts in a less than a penny in our currency. But Jesus said, all that she had, her whole livelihood. And the thrust of last week wasn't just the, hey, give the Lord all you've got, or some manipulation for money. The thrust was Jesus was noting how precious it is, in contrast to the disciples who noticed that the temple was adorned with precious stones. Jesus saw something that was precious to him and put it in his eternal word. Wow, look at this. Here's someone who trusts me with everything. Talk about what's beautiful in Jesus' sight. The disciples, temple, and oh, these fancy stones, and no doubt they were. But Jesus' response to them was, the things that you are now seeing as beautiful and precious are temporary. Right? Because Jesus makes the statement here in chapter 21. Look at verse 5, please, with me. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned, means decorated, with beautiful stones and donations, he, Jesus, said, these things which you see, the days will come. Not might come, will come. It's a prophecy. Not very specific, but it's a prophecy. The days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, it's in response to Jesus' statement that there's a crowd present. Jesus is still speaking to the disciples previously. We saw that in chapter 20. That some of them ask the question, verse 7. So they ask Jesus, saying, Teacher, now, there's something here I want to make you aware of. I did not put the inflection on it when we read through the passage, but you're going to hear it a lot. And you're probably going to hear it that way. If I could for this morning, I think it would almost be helpful to take your Bible and take out the subheading so we could just look at the text and see what Jesus is saying. Now, the subheadings aren't wrong. It sections this off. But we see Jesus' use of that conjunction as really pointing turnaround points in the text. And they're especially helpful for us to take note of. And there's a lot of them. So I'm going to be pointing it out as we go. I'm going to be putting some different inflection at different places. But let's keep up with the Lord, because these are great changes. Is it a confusing passage? Well, not for the Lord, and not for the ones the Lord instructs. And paying careful attention to what Jesus says is the key to understanding, because he does in fact answer their questions. Now, in their less than informed way, they might have been looking for next Tuesday, 7 p.m. But from the Lord's perspective, I can't answer it that way, because a lot of things are going to happen for the disciples present and the disciples yet to come. And I'm going to leave them an account that covers all of it, no matter where you're at on the spectrum. Then, now, or those still to come, should the Lord tarry. And even if the Lord doesn't tarry, well, what happens after in that great multitude that comes to the Lord from every tribe, tongue, and nation? They're going to be believers and disciples, and they're going to need to know, what do we do now that these things are happening? Well, let's continue to get into this. So again, in verse 7, so they asked Jesus, saying, "Teacher, but when will all these things be?" They're not disputing. They want to know, obviously, when. And they ask another component or another question. And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? These are very natural for us. When's it going to be? And you know what? I want to be ready. So what's going to be the heads up, right? Because I don't want to be like always waiting for it. When's the bus coming? Give me a schedule. I don't want to be at the bus stop. I want to know, well, is the bus about, well, it's two blocks down. I saw it. Now I can go out there. But what does the Lord have to say? But please notice, this is what they asked. When will it, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Jesus answers, and I think this is known to us rather famously, but I don't think it's known to us yet well enough experientially. Jesus said, verse 8, "Take heed that you not be deceived." Take heed, right? I mean, that's kind of a full-time job. There's a lot of different views on this. Some of them are in direct contradiction. Some people who call themselves Christians would say that all prophecy has already been fulfilled. How are you liking the new heavens and the new earth? Right? Clearly, there's some deception out there. This should be noted first. Take heed that you not be deceived. Now, connected to that, Jesus says, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near." If you want to look at a technique that has worked and continues to work, that people are looking for somebody to follow. Here's your choices: Jesus and all the rest. There's one good choice and a bunch of bad ones. And consistently, to those who aren't following Jesus, people have gone after false messiahs. People literally say, now, I could have generated a big list, but you can do it at home, thanks to the time we live in. Just go and do your simple little internet search. Give me a complete list of people claiming to be Jesus throughout history. Be prepared to spend some time reading of the amount of people past and present and the people who are following them, and all of them, including, well, I believe, the people claiming to be Christ, are certainly deceived. Jesus said it beforehand, right? Why does Jesus say things beforehand? Well, in order that we would have the heads up, but also so we'd not be deceived. Jesus said, "Many will come." And boy, howdy. Many will come. We can look past tense. And even currently, there's many out there. "Come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' claiming to be the Lord himself. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Now, Jesus connects those two together as defining characteristics, but I want to put something on your mind, because something I've noticed in, well, Bible-believing church circles, especially those who understand that the Bible has a lot of predictive prophecy, right? Somewhere around a third of it, depending how you count, and a good chunk of it yet future. And I've noticed this. There seems to be a lot of people who are saying, the time has drawn near. Right? Like, open today's headline because, well, have you looked at any headlines? And I'm not saying you should, but I think I know that many of us are exposed to. There's been some pretty significant earthquakes last week. The wars are, well, ramping up. We're going back in again. The time is drawn near. Well, you know what? I could have done that last year. I've not been walking with that Lord that long, a few decades. But ever since I came to know him, I could have done. The time is near. Now, the Lord's return is imminent. But Jesus gives some clear teaching about when the kingdom of God will be set up and some specific signs. And I can tell you this, all the things that much of the church is focused on are the things Jesus said must come pass. Doesn't mean they're unimportant, but we need to understand them in the context that Jesus teaches. So there's a lot to think about here today, and I just really want to set the stage here at the beginning. He said, therefore, don't go after them. False Christ, people who claim to be Christ and say the time is near, don't go after them. So I'm going to add a little qualifier. Don't believe those who, even though they don't claim to be Christ, are saying, it's an earthquake, it's a war, it's a famine, it's a pestilence. Assume the position, the rapture is about to happen. Because Jesus does not teach that. And if people believe that, well, I think they've been deceived. They missed Jesus' first admonition. Take heed to yourself. Please notice this. You can only do it for yourself. You can be the best help to someone else by making sure you're on track with the Lord. Verse 9. But there's the turnaround, right? Everybody knows how the conjunction works. You know, a conjunction is something that connects two things to go. This and that, but is different. Not this, but that. It's a complete turnaround. So as he's talking about false Christ claiming and deceiving many and many following after them, Jesus now turns it completely around in verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, and the commotions is civil, political unrest. It's all the lead-ups to the actual battles. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. Right? It's not like, uh-oh, there's a war now. It's clearly, this is the last one before the rapture. The Lord does not give us that. Right? But they will come to pass first, but, there it is again, the end will not come immediately. So again, this was nearly 2,000 years ago. How many wars? I don't have that list. But how many are going on now? Quite a few. And again, today's headlines, the U.S. is launching again. Right? Oh no, it's got to happen. Jesus said so. Now there are certain wars in Scripture, Ezekiel 38, 39, Psalm 83, looks like a contender. Damascus from Isaiah, those are specifically mentioned, but those that aren't, Jesus said, no, it must come to pass first. First before what? The end, as Jesus defines it later on in the teaching. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Well, wait a minute. Is anybody aware of a movement, maybe within our country, or certainly it applies to any other country, where if the church really got together, maybe meet me at the flagpole and pray, or if we get the political action committees, we can actually get in the position with the right, and we can put an end to this. There's a lot of people who are working towards that end. What if they would have listened to Jesus? No, it's going to happen. This must come to pass. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be, verse 11, great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences ongoing constantly, nearly 2,000 years. And yet, because Jesus mentioned it, there's a tendency for people to say, oh, it's in the paper today, so clearly the Lord's about ready to come back at any moment. No, the Lord has always been potentially coming back at any moment. That's what imminence means. One famine, one pestilence, one genetically engineered plague. Now, the increase of these things, as Jesus taught about birth pangs in another passage, perhaps, but that's not even mentioned here. Jesus is being very specific in Luke's account. All of these things are going to happen. Jesus' words must happen. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Notice the time frame. From the time that Jesus spoke these words, there's been famines, wars, pestilences, great signs from heaven. Now Jesus is expanding because he referenced a key phrase, the end, later on in the passage, which we've already looked at, the kingdom of God. Here's when the kingdom of God happens on the earth. When the king comes back physically and establishes it, after he comes back for his church, after the tribulation, which we'll see in a moment. Now, the kingdom of God individually for you or I or anybody who accepts the king, oh, Jesus talked about it. Yeah, people are pressing into that. We equate that with salvation. But that's not the kingdom of God here. See, there's a great movement amongst those who would call themselves Christians who think they're setting up the kingdom of God, and they've come up with all kinds of unbiblical but falsely biblical base, like the seven pillars that we have to take over of you know, government and culture and media and all these things to get the kingdom of God established. Simply not how it works according to Jesus. Right? You can enter individually the kingdom of God, but you know what that makes you? An ambassador. Why? Because your citizenship is in heaven. That's where the kingdom is right now. When it comes here, well, the king must come back. So this is what Jesus is referring to. The end is not yet. The kingdom of God is coming. But before that happens, before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, all these other things are going to happen first in the whole time period. And he doesn't mean that there's going to be signs from heaven the whole period of time, even though people are looking at constellations and a lot of people go off track. There are some specific things mentioned in the book of Revelation during the Great Tribulation. Still future to us. Must happen before Jesus physically comes back with his church and sets up his kingdom. So again here in verse 12, but the turnaround, fearful sights, but before all these things, so this is where it gets, Jesus just gave a big picture view. Now he's teaching the disciples present and those who would come after, but, verse 12, before all these things, the big picture view, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Yikes, that's a little too personal. And it is personal when you're going through it. Right? But here comes the turnaround. It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Good thing Jesus put that in, because everything before just didn't possibly seem like it could be a good thing. What? You're going to take me before the leadership? You're going to take me? Look at the book of Acts. Right? Paul before Felix. Even before that, the disciples before the Sanhedrin. Right? Oh, look at, the gospel is going to go forward. Paul chained to Roman guards. And members of Caesar's household coming in. And it wasn't just confined and isn't just confined to the Bible. Jesus said, no, these things are going to happen. his followers will be persecuted. We'll see it in a moment. Some, not all, will be put to physical death for their faith. But when it comes to the arrest, they're laying hands on you. It's like, hey, there's an occasion. So here's something. I told you applications would be sprinkled in throughout the passage. First one, recognize Jesus' admonition. Take heed that you're not deceived. Here's a good point to be clear on, although we've already looked at some. Right? Oh, famine, pestilence, is like, the rapture's going to happen right now. No, don't deceive yourself. But this one, when, not if, by the Lord's allowance, for your faith, they deliver you up. You're arrested. You're taken into custody. That's not a bad thing. That's an occasion for testimony. Application, if the Lord chooses this for you, abiding disciple, how will you respond in that moment? What, you will give a testimony. Something we like to say, everybody is always witnessing. It's just a question of what kind of witness will you be? Well, here's how not to do it. I know everybody has one of these examples. Anybody ever go to a job interview? Anybody ever have an exam? Maybe it's an oral exam. Maybe you have to give a speech or a presentation. Any of those things. You have to go, you're going to be the one picked to do these things. What do you do beforehand if you're a responsible person and you want to do good? You prepare, buddy. Right? Is that okay? You practice, you get somebody else, you get your dog, whoever will listen, and you do this. Don't do that. Jesus is turning the whole thing around. He flips the script. Look at it, verse 13. There's that word, but it'll turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore what? It's going to be different than the way you would approach it. Jesus gives specific instruction. Settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. This is hard. I know we're all prone to it. Oh, there he is. There she is. We had to say, I know he's going to say this. I'm ready. I've been practicing this all day. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is what Jesus is saying. Well, why? Well, he's prepared for this. Verse 14, settle it in your heart not to meditate. That's where we need to go next. Not if you like what Jesus says or if you don't or if you've experienced it or not. This is the first step. Don't prepare your response ahead of time. Now, the why, Jesus didn't just leave them or us hanging there. Jesus said in verse 15, for I will give you. Here's the emphasis. Jesus says to you, I will give you. Right? Let's think Romans 7 here for a moment. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Do you want a good response, a good testimony? Don't get it from you. Get it from Jesus. Well, I've never gotten one from Jesus. Well, the Lord's going to take care of all of these things at the end. But right now, you need to hear what he's saying. Jesus said, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Translated, withstand. They'll have no answer. They'll have no comeback. Well, who can do that? We've seen it time and time again in the gospel. And from that time, none dared question him any further. Right? Teacher, is it lawful for us to pay taxes or not? Hey, give me a denarius. Whose picture, inscription on there? Caesar, give to Caesar. What is Caesar? Oh. Jesus does it all over. Well, you know, in the resurrection, seven men had this woman. Whose wife will she be? You don't know the scriptures. Right? And from that time, none dared question him. That's the Jesus example in those situations. And Jesus sets the example. He said, the words that I speak are my Father's. So you can see as we grow in Christ, in faith and dependence, How does faith work? Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. You hear the word of God, you know what Jesus said. Then you put your full trust and dependence, and he works through that to make it happen. It's an application. You need to hear what the Lord is saying. We all do. So again, in verse 15, Jesus said, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they'll put some of you to death. Well, let's take that part out of our Bible. Let's do a Thomas Jefferson. No, it's in the Bible. This is part of the Lord's. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In the other, another gospel, Matthew's chapter 10, in Jesus' specific instructions to disciples, he hits this part clearly. But not the modern church, who thinks they can do the Lord's will without having the Lord's perspective. There's a word for that when Christians do that. The word is deceived. Take heed to yourself. Let no one deceive you. Jesus said it's going to go this way. But, you know, pretty heavy. Here's the turnaround. Verse 18. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. Excuse me? Jesus now gives us a promise to prevent pattern baldness? No. It's a metaphor. It's an idiom, right? Not a hair of his head was harmed. Jesus speaking to his disciples from an eternal perspective of the things that value, not one aspect of your spiritual life, who you are in Christ, will be lost by the temporary and material losses here. Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear the one who kills the body and after that has no more that they can do. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear the one whom after the body has been destroyed can destroy both body and soul in hell. Right? Ooh. Ooh. Not one hair of your head will be lost. Not the tiniest part of who the Lord is building will suffer loss if we hear the Lord's words and trust them. Well, let's count this up here. A lot of heavy stuff has been laid out by Jesus. Yes. Don't miss a single aspect, because at some point in your spiritual walk with the Lord, this is going to have direct application for you. Maybe it's not martyrdom, or maybe it is. Have you seen the headlines? It's getting a little less Christian friendly, at least biblical Christian, out there, just as Jesus said it would be. And then the Lord says, verse 19, by your patience, possess your souls. Another good translation will say, by patient endurance, you will gain your spiritual life. Oh, the nation's going to war. We got to get something going with the politics. We get the right party. Let's get people out to vote. And all the... No, Jesus said there's going to be commotions. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. There's going to be famines. People are going to hate me. Yet my family is going to turn against me for following Jesus. Patiently endure it. It's the translation. By your patience. Patience is something that we all have in abundance, right? Or, is this a better answer? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The second one. So already the Lord is pointing people towards where this comes from. Just like he said, don't premeditate. I will give you a mouth and wisdom. So it's our patience. It comes from him. Okay, Lord, I thank you that you've told me this. I got a little excited when I saw the headlines today. I got excited when I got that text from my family members. And it's like, you know, now I didn't deny you at work, and they're calling me before the boss. And, well, oh, You said it would happen. What do you want me to do now, Lord? Guide me in this, and thank you for telling me this beforehand. That's an example of these sorts of things. By your patience, possess your souls. Or again, by patient endurance, you'll gain the spiritual life. But, now this one is kind of interesting because he focuses on Jerusalem. Again, remember what the big picture Jesus said. You're looking at the temple. You're looking at the temporary things. These are things that are going to be thrown down. And the disciples asked him, so very clear, what's going to be the sign, right? Will there be when these things are about to take place? When will all these things be? I think that statement opened the door. All these things? You mean from now? I got to go to the cross. I've got to ascend. And there's got to be all these people come into the kingdom. And there's got to be a rejection of me. And there's got to be tribulation. And then I got all these things? Well, part of all these things, and a significant one, especially for the Old Testament saints and the new who are on the planet at that time, Jerusalem is going to see its worst days yet. And let's not miss this. Jerusalem's already been through it a couple of times for disobeying the Lord. Right? They had that lovely temple that the Lord directed Solomon to build. Oh, and then they got focused on, I don't know, them, other things, not the Lord. That temple was torn down. They were exiled for 70 years in chastisement and then brought back. Oh, and then the temple that existed when Jesus, well, that temple was torn down when Jerusalem was sacked again by the Romans. Nothing new under the sun. Oh, and it's coming again. We read Revelation. There's another temple, but it won't be the temple that exists during the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 40s and onward. There's coming a passage when a point in time, according to the passages in Scripture, that Jerusalem will be exalted. Nations will come against it. The Lord will supernaturally defend it. Things are looking really good. And then, I don't know, somebody makes a covenant with somebody and it starts the last 7-year period. This is Daniel chapter 9. This is Old Testament. Why are we talking about these things? Because Jesus said very clearly in the passage, and we have read it and we'll look at it, said all the things that were written must come to pass. Well, as of the time Jesus said that, what was written? The Gospels were being spoken. None of the New Testament was written. It was all Old Testament prophecies. So when we look at what was written at that time that had not yet and still has not yet been fulfilled, specifically about Jerusalem, you can look at Daniel chapter 11 under the Antichrist. He's going to overwhelm the glorious land with his adversaries. You can look at Zechariah, and depending which prophecy you're looking at, a third or a tenth, 90% or 66% of is going to be wiped out. It's going to make the Holocaust under Hitler look like nothing in comparison to what is coming for Jerusalem and Israel. They won't be obliterated. But man, it is going to be hard. Again, Zechariah, Daniel, and others. The day of the Lord, Joel. Because the days are mentioned. So let's get into it. Here comes the turnaround. When are all these things going to happen? Well, this is a big thing. And Jesus is making them aware of it. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, did all of them? Because that did happen in 70 AD. But you know, some of them were martyred. So clearly this is written for all the disciples during the church age. And there's this final assault that's yet to happen. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Pretty simple thing. When the armies come and surround Jerusalem, you know it's about to happen. That aspect of that which has been written. Then, when that's happened, because these are now following in order, then adds, in a consecutive manner, adds to it, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance. Verse 22, brothers and sisters, helps us anchor to the portion that the Lord is talking about, the sack of Jerusalem, when that happens on the prophetic calendar. I'm going to start you out on a scripture. See if you can finish it. Vengeance is mine. Okay. Not vengeance is fine, says the Lord, right? What's the passage? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. There's a time coming, here referred to by Jesus as the days of vengeance. And it's the Lord executing vengeance against all those who hate him. This is not that day. This is the age of grace. This is the time when Jesus said, if someone smacks you on one cheek, turn the other to him. They compel you to go 1 mile, you go 2 with them. This is the Lord holding out his hands to everybody who hates him, saying, come to me. But that time has an end point, and it's after the church is taken out. The days of vengeance is a time when the Lord pours out his wrath, his holy, righteous hatred, his just response, vengeance. It's the tribulation period. So please notice that. These are the days of vengeance. That's when this sacking of Jerusalem is going to happen. It's not the forerunner of 70 AD when Rome wiped out the temple and sacked Jerusalem. This is the future one to us. These are the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Because when you look at those prophecies in Daniel and Zechariah, they didn't happen when Jerusalem was sacked in 70 AD under Titus Vespasian. Verse 23, but, okay, well, we're changing it up again here. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. A little more confirmation. Great distress. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus refers to it as great tribulation. Great distress and wrath in Luke's account. And again, the Lord's wrath. And, so more, and we've not changed it here, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this whole period of time, right, before Jesus comes back can be characterized by the times of the Gentiles. How do we know? Even though Israel is back in the land as the Lord said they would be, Israel is not one nation under their king and ours, our God. They're surviving by political means, in human wisdom. And it's because of their rejection of the sovereignty of God's rule that they will go through this chastening process. Oh, and it leads to repentance. They do. Jesus comes back. Jesus said, they will look on me whom they have pierced. There's a great mourning and a great repentance. That's at the end of the tribulation. Right now, they're brought back to the land. They're going to experience even greater favor by the Lord. They're going to dwell in the midst of the land, protected. Oh, it's going to be great, except they don't acknowledge the Lord in it. And, well, if you're the Lord, you'd be right to be angry. Israel is chastened. The enemies of God are punished. All kinds of things. It's like nothing that has ever been before or after. And as Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, nobody would survive it. This is the time that Jesus is referring to in Luke's account. So in verse 24 again, They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. One more thing on that. That how can we be sure that the times of the Gentiles go forward? Read the account in Revelation when John is given the picture of the temple. He's told, hey, you rise, you measure the temple. Leave out the outer court because that's been given over to the Gentiles. It won't be when Jesus comes back and sets up his reign. So he's looking forward to that time, still yet future to us. And then, one more way you know this is tribulation times. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. That distress of nations, well, that's referred to in Revelation 2. Right now, all the nations think, well, it's up to me to become the dominant world power, and they're fighting against one another to make that happen, but not during the tribulation. We have testimonies like people crying out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. And who can withstand this day? What are we going to do now? Everything they've gone after, the entire world, is coming to nothing. They're unable to work against the workings of the Lord. So Jesus characterizes it, the supernatural signs, you know, the darkness and the increased intensity of the sun mentioned in Revelation, amongst other things, not to mention the locusts. Have you ever read that? You know, the men's faces and the woman's hair and the teeth and the lion and the pain and the want to die, but you can't. Oh, that's just fairy tales till it starts happening and you're there for it and you know it's going to come and you know there's not anything you can do. That might just cause, well, if you're weak in heart, your heart to fail you from fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. Oh, weather phenomenon? Yeah, that's mentioned too. Great earthquakes? Mentioned in Revelation during the Great Tribulation. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's pretty broad spectrum there. What is coming upon the earth? What is cast down from the heavens that has great wrath because he knows his time is short? And you can just imagine it, can't you? This is, well, those people are gone and they said it would happen. I see it happening. What comes down? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Jesus is just making a very abbreviated reference to this. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear, the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Different passages describe it. All the nations of the earth mourn. It's not the instantaneous coming of the Lord for the church, but the progressive, invisible coming of the Lord with the church to rule and reign. And what happens before that? The judgment of the nations. Everybody's seeing it happen. And the nations are powerless to do a thing against it. The government that was, the beast and the false prophet, no, they're thrown alive into the lake of fire, Revelation tells us. And after all that, Jesus is returning. The king is coming back. Verse 27. They'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's not a passage we look to at the beginning, but I think it's tied into the deception that many Christians have. Oh, we know this is, you know, it's that hodgepodge of tribulation things. No, it's the hodgepodge of all the bad things that happen on the earth from the time that Jesus spoke the words till the time that he comes back. So if you're a Christian alive on the earth somewhere between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return, you see any of these things for the last 2,000 years. You're seeing famines and pestilences, and those have an impact. If you see these things, look what Jesus said, please. When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads. Well, yeah, that's what we do just before he comes back. No, that's how a Christian lives in a broken, God-rejecting world. Ready for Jesus to come back at any moment. But most of our brethren, actually all of them up to this point, who have died, died waiting on Jesus' imminent return. And this verse is as applicable for them as it is for us right now. Bad things are happening. Look up. Lift up your heads. What do you mean look up? Set your mind on things above. It's focus. Oh, I'm looking at the news. It's a famine. It's a pestilence. It's now this is the response to that attack. No. Oh, thank you, Lord. You said this. I'm looking at you because I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of heavens. Where my citizenship is. I'm looking to you and I'm looking for all that you would have for me in this moment. Because, hey, even if I'm not being arrested, it's an occasion for testimony. Oh, did you see this? Did you see this? We've got to what? We've got to look to the Lord. Every moment. Lift up your heads. We have a song. He's the lifter of my head. What does that mean? We're going to be decapitated? You know, he lifted off my head? That's a biblical reference. No, lifting up our head is, don't be downcast. Oh, I'm looking at my shoes. There's good news in the midst of the bad news. This does not pertain to it. This is not our end. This is not only our future, it's not my reality. Yeah, I'm living here in the world, but I'm not of this world. You're thinking, oh, things are going to go bad for you because this is happening. On the contrary, it's going just like the Lord says. There's a common phrase out there, and I think it applies, and it would be helpful to repeat, that's been repeated by people who look at prophecy. When you see these things happening, things are not falling apart. They're falling into place. Yeah, Lord, wow, this might be the day, or even better yet, if I'm here, this might be an occasion for testimony that I can share the hope that I have that you don't but could have if you come to the Lord. So when Jesus is talking about big picture, any of those things, certainly it applies to the tribulation. You know you're at the end. You know once the covenant is out, you got 7 years kicking off and some extra days, Jesus will be back. But before that, which is the bulk of the time frame by far, this is the perspective. This is how we live. When these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads. Because your redemption draws nigh. That phrase is key. Because our tendency to think is that our redemption is only going to happen when Jesus comes back and gathers us to him. No. Redemption is bringing value out of something. Jesus says, redeem the time. Wrote that through his spirit to the church. Hey, your redemption, bringing value in this time that Jesus chose, according to scripture, that we should live here and now. During the time of the great apostasy, when most of the church professing is falling away. And maybe they are real brethren. That's the most horrifying thing. They are being deceived. Who knew? The Lord and you. You're in a position where you can be used by him to do something about it. You can, hey, listen, that's not how it is. You've been reading this thing all wrong. But sadly, there's just not a lot of people who see it that way. Why? We're going to get to it. Let's continue on as we make our way towards the end of the Lord's teaching here. So Jesus says to all the disciples then and now, when these things mentioned begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Notice he said begin, not the end, right? When they begin, at any point. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and at all the trees. Quick reference here. Fig tree, clearly in some passages, is a reference to Israel. We see very specific references, the metaphor for Israel. And there's other prophetic passages where the trees shall clap their hands, or the oaks of Bashan, where other people groups are referred to as trees also. That could apply here, but at the simplest terms, it's just like, hey, you know, in our case, right, when we get heavy winter, it's like, you notice something like in February and March, some of the trees are starting to bud. It's, you know, that winter, that beast is, it's on its way out. Why? Because spring is coming near. So making some adjustments for climates here, Jesus is just saying that. Listen, if there's certain things that happen that are happening before the next thing must come to pass, this is how you can know, because the disciples asked, what's going to be the sign? Well, I don't know, are there famines? Are there pestilences? Are there nations who are conspiring and fighting against each other? Are they persecuting you for following me? Is your family hating on you for doing the right things? Any of those things? Wow. Then you know something is coming after that. So let's look at Jesus' parable. He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now for you as an individual, yeah, okay, it's happening. There's still something that's really necessary for us as ambassadors. We'll get to it. But the other things that have to happen before Jesus comes back, yeah. They should know that. We know this. Jesus said, verse 32, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Okay, wait a minute. There's a lot of generations have passed away. Well, when he's talking about the kingdom of God being near, and, well, the signs in the heavens, when there's men's hearts failing them, all of those things happening, we know that that's a compressed period of time. 7 years plus the extra days at the end of Daniel, probably for the judgment of nations in Matthew 25. Right? It's not going to be the long period of time at that point, right? Because the church has already been removed. You know, it's like now when those things are happening, that generation will not pass away till all things, the last of the things, take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but, the big turnaround, my words will by no means pass away. If there's anything we should believe about anything, it should be in accordance with God's word. And if we take that view, we will keep from getting deceived. At least we'll have the foundation. There's something else that's necessary too. Here it comes. But heaven and earth's gonna pass away. The word will remain. Jesus said, but take heed to yourselves. Isn't that a lot like how this thing started out in verse 8? Take heed that you not be deceived. So there's a title, but are you strong enough? We'll get to the strong enough. Where are you at with this? Should be the point where we're starting to think as we get to what Jesus says. But take heed to yourselves, lest, or the alternative, your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Carousing, there's a word that we don't seem to use a lot, except in certain Bible translations. Broader sense, partying, more specific. It's like banqueting. It's just a constant sense of enjoying the best of what the world has to offer. There's also an element of a hangover in there. It's just like, oh, I'm going from one party to another. It's like I was on a 3-day drunk, man, and I can't wait to get to the next one. And some people live that way. Drunkenness is also mentioned in it, but they're closely associated there. It's just like, hey, this is how I get by. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's a solid philosophy in the world. And so what Jesus is starting to outline here is, you take heed to yourself, because there's one of two ways you're going to go. You're going to go the world's way, characterized by those two terms, or there's the good way, Jesus' way. Who is the way? The way Jesus modeled, the way Jesus lived, and the way he's now about to teach us. So again in verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest, if you don't, your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. Now here's the big umbrella one. Here's the one you're thinking, well, I'm not a drinker in a party or 3-day drunk. I've heard it. I've never been there. Well, good on you. How about the next one? Cares of this life. Because it's perfectly acceptable amongst those Christians who are deceived. Well, you know, I want to do this, but I have to do this. You know, it's the fill in the blank. Oh, the kid's school thing, the family, the mortgage, I got the political action, I've got the cares of this life, cares of the world. Do you remember how that phrase was used when Jesus taught the parable of the sower? Four kinds of seed, well, one seed sown in four different conditions, four different results. There was the seed that was sown amongst the thorns. What happened? The thorns choked it out, kept it from being fruitful, bringing forth that which the Lord desired. What did Jesus say the thorns represented? Anybody? Cares of this world. The things the world cares about, or if you living as not only in the world, but of the world. You know what? I don't have to worry about anything. I mean, yeah, I need food. I need clothing. I need some place to live. But what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. All these things the Gentiles seek after. It's an either-or proposition. So again, maybe it's not, hey, the carousing, the drunkenness, that's not me. What about that one? And the cares of this life, because Jesus said it. Well, no, I don't think so. Don't deceive yourself. It's in here. Take heed to yourselves, verse 34, lest, because if you don't, this is what will happen. Your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day will come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare. We've talked about that previously, a fatal trap on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's a big prophetic term, right? Earth dweller, those who dwell, that's not you, Christian. Again, not only is your citizenship in heaven, you are literally seated together with him, according to the Lord in Ephesians chapter 2. So it's an either-or proposition. Now to verse 36 as we're getting ready to finish up. Watch, therefore. It's not wrong to watch the news. Don't make it your focus. Be aware of the times that you live in. Right? Especially because Jesus said birth pangs. We do see this stuff happening and on a global scale. And it's like, wow, okay. It's everything the Lord said. Oh, this is exciting. It's good. Lord, I thank you for the hope that I have. Time is short. How do you want to play this, right? That kind of perspective, so different from what the world thinks. Watch, therefore, and nothing else. That's it. Just watch. Be a prophecy watcher. Go to the whole conference. Get the DVD set. You don't get DVDs anymore. You get streaming download, digital rights. Right? And you just keep going there and keep going there. Now watch and, what does Jesus say? Watch and anything else? Pray. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, yes. Watch therefore and pray when it's convenient. No, you got it. You're already anticipating where I was going with that. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, again, we start talking about this, like, well, I just got to be ready before the rapture happens. No, we've got to live this way right now. Now, we need to spend our last remaining couple of moments and look at that passage and just simply ask, Lord, what do you mean by this? Because it's already quite clear that it's just the group who gets the things that happen before they get raptured, or the saints that come to you during that, because you said it to your disciples 2,000 years ago. And it's applied to everyone since. And what is this, as I shared, counted worthy and to escape? No, I'm going to escape. That's right. You're a Christian. Ready or not, you're going when he calls for us. Well, we're going to look at a couple different, this passage in two different translations. One that you may have before you and one that we're going to put on the screen right now. So from a different translation, Luke chapter 21, verse 36. From this translation, if you're listening to the teaching of the ESV, it reads this way. But stay awake at all times, right? Be aware of this, right? That's always applied. Praying. Now, this translation adds that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, here should be the things that none of us have issues with as a Christian, right? All these things are going to take place. Any Bible-believing Christian that I've met has said, Jesus said this is going to happen, hasn't happened yet. The Lord has brought them to the point where they say, yep, okay, it's going to happen. It's just a question of when, right? And then here's the next one. For all Christians, we're going to stand before the Son of Man. Wait a minute, do Christians... Well, yeah, Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I will see him. There's going to be resurrected bodies. We're going to be Jesus. It's not exactly the context. There's going to be something else that happens before the eternal state and that endless. It's referred to as the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. When all of us stand before Jesus and we give an account of that which we've done in the body, whether good or evil. Uh-oh. Really? Yeah, it's an appointment all of us have. How do you want it to go? I can tell you how Jesus wants it to go. He just wants it to be the best it can be. And I know how you want it to be the same way. So if that's you, let's take heed to this. Because everything Jesus said is going to happen is going to happen. And we will stand before him. Now, we skipped over a part here. We've got the translation that I read from my Bible, and many of you have this one, also says, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. This translation, which is a good translation, by the way, says praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. Which is it? That you might have strength to escape all these things, or you might be counted worthy? I really think this is one of these times where it's yes. The differential in the translations comes from two different manuscript sources. Two good manuscript sources. Have you ever thought about that? Well, which is this, Lord? He gave us both. Could it possibly apply? Let's take the one I read first, not the one that's on screen, that you'd be counted worthy. Let me give you a quick illustration that might throw a perspective. Small coal mining town in the Appalachians. Most of the people, definitely blue collar. Nobody's been to college. Close-knit community. They love one another. They want to work hard. They want things that are better for their children than they had. They don't want them to be in the mines. You know what that takes. You gotta get an education, and it's hard. This community does something exceptional. They pool their resources. They've got a couple kids who are coming up. Some of them have real scholastic aptitude, but no financial means to go on to college. So you know what they do? Hey, we've got enough money to send you to college. Full ride. And off they go. We'll make them boys. We'll give the girls a break, right? First guy gets there. Sees a world that he's never seen before outside of this little Appalachian coal mining town. And, whoa, well, yeah, school, but parties and girls and whatever. And by the end of it, yeah, he gets, I guess I've got enough credits to major in home ec. Okay. Crammed a 4-year degree into 6 years. And they paid for it. the other guy. Man, all these people did all this for me. Works hard, applies himself. You know, my community doesn't have a doctor, so sorry, choking up. Goes through all these things. Goes through, he actually does it almost a year early, near the top of his class, not because he's gifted, because he realized what's been done for him, works hard, becomes a doctor, goes back. So now the community says, this is just human terms. Each one of these guys, equal opportunity. Which one gave a worthy example? This is easy stuff, right? How much more the Lord's perspective? He gives every Christian his best. Given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then we're going to stand before him. Todd, what'd you do with it? Oh. See, that's a problem. It's not what I can do with it. I've already got a pretty good grip on that. Apart from you, I can do nothing, Lord. Now let's look at the second example. Because there's something in here that just seems to be a mystery to people. That pray thing. Well, that's the meeting that, well, you don't go to. And actually, we don't even have the meeting. It shouldn't be a meeting. It should be a lifestyle. Right? Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. Well, wait a minute. If you're thinking just the rapture, it's like you have no connection. How about the deception? Because Jesus said this, but there's other people, like that kid who goes to college, they're not taking it seriously, and they're going to be there too. Did you escape the deception? Did you escape the bad witness when you were hauled before someone? Did you escape the being weighted down with the cares of this world? See, because the Lord says escape all these things, everything he mentioned there. Praying. In an upcoming study, you can look ahead. The disciples are going to get this firsthand. Jesus is in the garden. He's going to pray. Some of them come with him. Jesus tells them this. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Jesus going through his worst period. One thing you could do is just be with him. That's what he wanted. I just want somebody with me when I go through this. Right? You know how it goes. We'll see it, should the Lord tarry, coming up. They're overwhelmed by the circumstance of sorrow. Boom, they're out. They're sleeping. Why? It's not of us to do this. So if we look at these passages, praying that you may have strength to escape. We kind of looked at a reference here in Isaiah 26, 3 and verse 4. In Yahweh, the Lord, is everlasting strength. We have some strength. It's up. It's a good day, bad day. No, I blew it. The Lord never has a bad day. He never faints or grows weary. That's the strength. And it's accessed one way. Asking, staying focused. As I said during the announcements right now, during our other studies, what we're seeing in Israel, it wasn't just to get them out of a bad situation. The Lord did that. The bad situation on planet Earth is because they didn't stay focused on the Lord. It wasn't because they just needed good digs. Think about this all the way back in the history of mankind. What if our first forefathers, Adam and Eve, would have stayed focused on the Lord and asked him when temptation came along? Hey, yeah, you know, when you eat this, you won't surely die. Lord, wouldn't lie to you. I can't lie to you. Thank you for asking. Stay focused on me. Don't listen to the snake. They would have still been there until the time when they didn't. That's the message. The only way we're going to get through this world as it is right now, not to mention the things that are coming, is stay keeping our focus on the Lord by his resources. Prayer isn't some religious, it's a relationship. It's the means by which, it's an indication and the means of what kind of relationship we have with the Lord. So if I read it from my Bible here again, say, watch therefore and pray always. Well, everything with prayer and supplication. Pray without ceasing. How many times does the Lord need to put it in? But let's understand, it's not for a future set of circumstances that are coming. It's here and now. The times that we're living in was all future to when Jesus spoke those words. This is it. This, if we're not doing this, I'm okay. You're deceived. Straight up. Straight up. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape. And again, in this translation, watch therefore pray always that you may be counted worthy. I think they go together. Jesus is saying, yes, that is the best response. That's the most worthwhile way, because you believed me, you trusted me, and you didn't try to do it on your own. You didn't lean on your own understanding. You looked to me. You made sure. You didn't presume. We talked about it a lot, constantly. It doesn't weary the Lord. It delights the Lord. Think about this. When Jesus was teaching on prayer earlier, right? He's like, hey, you're evil. He tells people, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? What's that? It's, you know, it's the means by which God's strength comes. He manifests his life, his work through us. And not just the things, but he himself. That relationship. What would happen? What would happen if people really heard Jesus and understood it? I would submit for your own thinking on the matter. We might have an example. Look at verse 37 with me. And in the daytime, he, Jesus, was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet, right? Mount of Olives. Verse 38. Then, early in the morning, a couple of the interested, no, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. What's early? Well, I'm thinking it's first thing, whenever that is. There's a principle there for people who hear the Lord. It's like, wow, I need to be, stay away at all times, praying. I need to be with the Lord at all times. He's there in the temple, I'm there. I think they got it. You need to watch the things that are going on. They knew something about war and perplexity of nations and earthquakes and famines and pestilence. That's us. That's now. I need to stay focused on the Lord. They could talk to him. Imagine. Now stop imagining. So can you. All the time. I read something recently from a brother, and I'll share it with you so we can take it to the Lord together. When Jesus told the disciples, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. This brother's perspective was this. It's not one or the other, it's both. Jesus, like the Lord with us? Well, if two or more are gathered in my name, I am there. You mean the Holy Spirit? Well, he's here too. There's a lot there, but there's a lot with the Lord. But here's the point. If you're thinking, yeah, they could have just been with Jesus and talked to him. The point is, so can we. If you want to know him, if you want to please him, if you want him to be like the, I gave you everything, and I just couldn't be happier. What you did with it is because you said, no, I have a little strength. The strength you gave me enough to know that, Lord, it's got to be you. I'm staying with you because the world keeps pulling it. I look at this. I take my eyes off you. I look at the world and I think, well, you know, I'm going to be okay in the rapture. And when I see these signs coming, then I need to take this a little more seriously. I think the disciples were thinking, what's going to be the sign before it happens? The sign is, it's not going to be a sign before he comes for us. But there's plenty to let us know right now it's going just like the Lord said, and it will continue to go the Lord said, the way the Lord said. And one of the things he said is, well, this, Stay awake at all times. Watch, therefore, and pray always. They'd be counted worthy, from the Lord's perspective, that you have strength, not yours, but his. Amen? Most worthwhile thing we could do right now? Father, we thank you. And it could never be enough, and nor, Lord, is there anything that you're looking at us to be enough, because our sufficiency is from you. When you said it is finished, you did everything. Now, Father, the opportunity we have is to take what you've given us with gratitude and thanksgiving and say, well, Lord, thank you. Beginning to see more clearly, you're shouting it at us, so to speak, in all of our studies, to keep focused on you. Certainly, Lord, you've taught us that the generation that sees these things, as more of this comes to pass, we know, Lord, that every day goes by, we're closer. We're seeing the things happening on the entire planet that no generation has seen before. So certainly the tribulation has to be knocking at the door. How much more your return for us. Father, I know, Lord, we're supposed to lift up our heads. We're supposed to have a joyful perspective. But I will just confess to you, Father, I have a concern that time is so short that there is not much opportunity to have all the fruit that would delight you from this moment onward. I know it's not of ourselves individually or as a group, but to come to you. We know that you've chosen us at this moment of history. Father, I know of nothing better than for us just to say, Lord, here are we. Do what you want with us. And we've been saying that, and you have. But Father, you don't want just automatons. You give an illustration, Lord, of a marriage, a union. There's a certain partnership. You want us to cooperate with you. And you're showing us all the ways. By staying focused on you, by staying in communication with you constantly in everything. Not as a religious ritual, but as a means of life. Father, I know that none of us have experienced the fullness of this. And we know we can't do it, but we can come to you and say, Lord, keep our focus on you. Father, show us the ways and how you're teaching us self-control when we look at the world tempting us with anything that's not of you. Father, may we recognize that it's just a tool in the adversary's hand to deceive us. And our focus would come back to you, Lord, that we would pray. Your word tells us in the passage on spiritual warfare, Lord, that we're to pray always. Help us to see this world from your perspective. It is the battleground and not a playground. And everything that comes to pass, like you said, is just confirmation, Lord, of the truthfulness of your word and the certainty of the future that's coming. Lord, there's only one thing I'm not certain of, in that day when I stand before you face to face, that when I give an account, it's going to be exactly the way you'd want it to be. So I'm just asking now for everything that's necessary, not trusting in myself, but you. I'm asking for and with my brothers and sisters also, Lord, that we could be that group of people. We've been asking to be the church you want us to be. Father, I've been praying that this would be the fellowship that you desire to be, not just that you recognize you need to be, but that you actually enjoy being here. I'm asking now for our personal walks with you to be the place where you love to spend time. We know that there's immense benefits, but I can't think of anyone that's greater than true fellowship with you. Father, lastly, I would pray at this point, if there's anything that I or any of us have deceived ourselves in, if there's anything that is not of you, that you would make it clear. You promised your spirit would take everything that's of you and declare it to us. You'd lead us into all truth. You would tell us things to come. I think we've been seeing a little of that in the teaching, but now we're asking, Father, for our life personally and our practice as a church. Lord, if there's anything that you isn't exactly the way you want it, and it could be and should be at this time, please, Lord, show us, let us correct, repent of it, turn to you, and walk forward with you in the way you desire. And Father, in that, if there's this time of prayer together, that's the end of what I know to ask. None of it premeditated, thanks to you. I'm also given to ask, Lord, is there anything additional that you would make known to your church? As we look to you and we do the very thing you said, just like those people meeting first thing to hear what you would say. Here are we, Lord. Is there anything else at this time? If so, please, please reveal it that you would be glorified. Father, I thank you that you allow me the privilege of closing our time of corporate prayer with this request. It's a humble but completely heartfelt, Lord, that you would so work in all of us that our relationship with you would be our, not just our greatest need, I think we all understand something of that, but our greatest delight, Lord. There's a song that we sometimes sing about turning our eyes upon you and the things of the world will grow strangely dim. Lord, it's a song. I'm asking for the reality. Thanking you in faith. In Jesus' name.